Larry, would you lead us in the opening prayer?
Okay.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly
Heavenly
Father,
Father, Divine Mother,
Divine
Divine Mother,
Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved
Beloved
Jesus
Jesus
Christ,
Christ, Blessed Master,
Blessed
Blessed
Master,
Master, Dearest Mother,
Dearest
Dearest
Mother,
Mother, Beloved David,
Beloved
Beloved
David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and
Saints and
Sages of
Sages
all
of all
religions,
religions, I bow to all of you.
I
I
bow to
bow
all
to
of
all
you.
of you. Free my life from all obstacles.
Free
Free my
my
life from
life
all
from all
obstacles.
obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me
And give me
physical,
physical,
mental, and
mental,
spiritual
spiritual
development.
development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make
Make
my
my
mind
mind
thy
thy temple.
temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make
Make
my
my
heart
heart
thy
thy
altar.
altar. Make my love thy home.
Make
Make
my
my
love thy
love thy
home.
home. Be thou the only king.
Be
Be
thou the
thou
only
the
king.
only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the
Reigning
throne
on
of
the
my
throne of my
consciousness.
consciousness. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome to week two of In Quest of God. Going to start with chapter two, Renunciation. Now, from the narrow pond of a worldly life, Ram had lifted up his slave to throw him into the extensive ocean of a universal life. But to swim in the wide ocean, Ram knew Ram Dass wanted strength and courage, for gaining which Ram intended to make his ignorant and untrained slave to pass through a course of severe discipline, and this under his direct guidance and support. So one night, while engaged in drinking in the sweetness of his name, Ram Dass was made to think in the following strain. O Ram, when thy slave finds thee at once so powerful and so loving, and that he who trusts thee can be sure of true peace and happiness, why should he not throw himself entirely on thy mercy, which can only be possible by giving up everything he called mine? Thou art all in all to thy slave. Thou art the sole protector in the world. Men are deluded when they declare, I do this, I do that. This is mine, that is mine. All, O Ram, is thine, and all things are done by thee alone. The slave's one prayer to thee is to take him under thy complete guidance and remove his I-ness. This prayer was heard. Ram Dass's heart heaved a deep sigh, a hazy desire to renounce all and wander over the earth in the garb of a mendicant, a quest in quest of Ram wafted over his mind. Now Ram prompted him to open at random the book Light of Asia, which was before him at the time. His eyes rested upon the pages wherein is described the great renunciation of Buddha, who says, For now the hour is come when I should quit this golden prison where my heart lives caged, to find the truth, which henceforth I will seek for all men's sake until the truth be found. Then Ram Dass similarly opened the New Testament and lighted upon the following definite words of Jesus Christ. And anyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Then again, he was actuated in the same way to refer to the Bhagavad Gita, and he read the following shloka. Abandon all duties. Come to me alone for shelter. Sorrow not. I will liberate thee from all sins. Ram had thus spoken out through the words of these three great avatars, Buddha, Christ, and Krishna, and all of them pointed to the same path, renunciation. At once, Ram Dass made up his mind to give up, for the sake of Ram, all that he had then hugged to his bosom as his own, and leave the samskaric world. During this period, he was very simple in his dress, which consisted of a piece of cloth covering the upper part of his body and another wound round the lower part. Next day, he got two cloths of this kind dyed in garuna, or red ochre, and the same night wrote two letters, one to his wife, whom Ram had made him look upon for some past as his sister, and another to a kind friend whom Ram had brought in touch with Ram Dass for his deliverance from debts. The resolution was made. At 5 o'clock in the morning, he bade farewell to a world for which he had lost all attraction and in which he could find nothing to call his own. The body, the mind, the soul, all were laid at the feet of Ram, that eternal being full of love and full of mercy. It came to me to read in conjunction with this, David's My Spiritual India, as well as the passages about Mother from the Gospel of Swami Ram Dass. So this is November 29th at the ashram when David's returned. Arrival. I am back at Ananda Ashram. I arrived yesterday and am making the transition from traveler to being more outwardly still, centered in God through sadhana. I continue to have some cough and congestion, but most of it has worked its way through. It has been purifying. I have been eating only dairy, rice, and fruit. Curds or milk with rice I get at the ashram canteen and the fruit I buy in the town when I occasionally go into Kanangad. The mind and body are a bit restless, transitioning from the ceaseless demands of travel to being only in the ashram life. I feel helpless in knowing how to proceed with my sadhana while here. As in all matters, I totally surrender this to God. Being in the presence of Swamiji always acts to uplift my spirit. Tonight I came across him on his walk while I was on mine. As I fall in behind him with the others, he singles me out of the crowd. He tells me about the ashram and the history of the building, homes for the poor. He gives me this special attention at this time when I'm struggling to smooth out the energy in my body. I become calm as we walk and talk. Later, I sit under the bright moonlight when the lights go off. It calms my restlessness. In this way, I settle the dynamic energy of travel and make the transition to ashram calm. O infinite Lord, guide me perfectly to your divine feet. Purify me, sanctify this body, mind, and soul in thy radiant light, and make me see thy universal vision now and always. Om Tat Sat. Reverend Ralph Hamilton and Yogacharya Mildred Hamilton were expected at 8:30 a.m. From the early morning, Papa had been busy with arranging for them in the new guest house. After satisfying himself about the arrangements, Papa came to the Panjavati and sat under the banyan tree. In a short while, a car arrived and stopped near the tree. Papa got up and came near the car. Mildred Hamilton, who got down first, came to Papa, almost in ecstasy, took his arm in hers, asked him how he was, and expressed how happy she was to be there. Ralph Hamilton also paid his respects to Papa. Their faces shone with joy. Papa, too, felt overwhelmingly happy to receive them, coming as they did from such a distant place as Seattle in the USA. He took them to the rooms, inquiring on the way how their journey was. They said they were very happy that they had met some of Papa's devotees on the way, all of whom were loving and helpful to them in every way. They entered the room, and immediately Papa asked for tea to be brought. "Papa, now that you have come and have no more responsibilities in Seattle, you must stay on here as long as you want." Mother Hamilton, "That is fine, Papa." The conversation went on in a lighter vein for a while. They explained how it was made possible for them to come here and how happy they were as to their wish had been fulfilled. Mother Hamilton, "Papa, when I was sitting with you at the Seattle airport, I asked when we would meet again. You told me if the desire of the devotee is very keen, God will fulfill it. How true, Papa. Otherwise, it would not have been possible for us to come here. We have come here only for you. You are God in human form. I know you would say that God is everywhere and that all forms are God's, but for me, yours is different. You are God himself made manifest." Tea was brought, and Papa said, "You must be very hungry. Have tea." Mother Hamilton, "Papa, really, I am not feeling hungry at all. I am filled with God. God is my food." Papa urged them to take tea without further delay, so they went to the table. Papa also got up. Thinking that Papa was going away from the room, Mildred called out a little loudly, "Papa, please don't go away. Sit here." Papa took his seat. "We have been thinking of you. We have been telling our friends about you. Papa, my guru thought the same thing as you tell us now. I tell people that you are the ideal." Our guru taught, "It is not Is not Christ consciousness lower than cosmic consciousness? I mean to say, was Jesus Christ not in the dual plane? Christ consciousness is the highest consciousness, that is cosmic consciousness. Jesus had a body, and that was the manifestation of the cosmic consciousness. Jesus had often said, 'I and my Father are one. I am on my Father's business.' He maintained his oneness with the supreme truth, but at the same time said that he was the Son of the Father in heaven. He saw evil so as to set the evildoers right. He lashed at the moneylenders to make them give up their evil. Christ was the very personification of God." Mother Hamilton, "Christ was, and you are, Papa." Papa laughs. "It seems you had mentioned somewhere that it would take at least 100 years for Japan to progress spiritually. Ram Dass does not remember having made such a statement." When a devotee stands before an image, he must feel that the image is only a form of the Supreme Being. Through the worship of the form, he must go to the formless. Father Hamilton, "But they do not seem to think of the formless at all. They seem to be satisfied with the worship of a particular image." "That won't do," Papa says. "Ram Dass has been telling everyone that idol worship is only a stage which has to be transcended." And back to In Quest of God, Chapter 3. Adoption of Sannyas. The morning train carried Ram Dass away from Mangalore and dropped him in the evening at Arodia, a railway junction. He had taken with him a sum of ₹25 and a few books, including the Gita and the New Testament. At Arodia, he found himself strangely helpless, without any plans or thoughts for the future. He did not know where he was being led by Ram. He wandered about for some time, and when darkness fell, he approached a small, low hut on the road. And finding at its entrance a middle-aged mother, requested her to give him some food. The kind mother at once welcomed him into her hut and served him with some rice and curds. The mother was very kind. With great difficulty could she be induced to accept some money for the food supplied by her. On leaving the hut, he proceeded to the railway station. He laid himself down in a corner in the station and took rest for some time. He did not know what to do or where to go. At midnight, a bell rang to announce the arrival of a train. He got up and found himself near Tomlin, someone from Tamil, who inquired of him regarding his movements. Ram Dass was unable to say anything in reply. Ram alone could determine his future. Here this friend promised Ram Dass to take him with him as far as Trichinomalee, for which place he was bound. Money was given him for the purchase of a ticket for Ram Dass, and both boarded the train. It was evening when the train reached the station. Alighting from the train, he proceeded to the city. All the time, all the way from Mangalore, the divine mantra of Sri Ram was on his lips. He could never forget it. The utterance of Ram's name alone sustained and cheered him. Taking rest for the night on the veranda of a house by the roadside, next morning he started on foot to Sri Ram Gram, about 7 miles from Trichy. He reached the place at about 8 o'clock. Here Ram Dass was first let into the secret of Ram's purpose in drawing him out from the sphere of his former life and surroundings, and that purpose was to take him on a pilgrimage to sacred shrines and holy rivers. At Sri Ram Gram, the beautiful river Kaveri was flowing in all of her beauty, of all of her purity and majesty. Going up to the river, he bathed in its clear waters. Here on the banks of the river, he assumed, by Ram's command, the robe of a sannyasin. It was a momentous step by taking which Ram gave him an entirely new birth. The white clothes previously worn by him were offered up to the Kaveri, who carried them away in her rushing waters. The garuna, or orange-colored cloths, were put on, and the following prayer went up to the feet of Almighty Ram. O Ram, O Love Infinite, protector of all the worlds, it is by thy wish alone thy humble slave has been induced to adopt sannyas. In thy name alone, Ram, O Ram, he has given up samsara and cut asunder all bonds, all ties. O Ram, bless thy devotee with thy grace. May Ram Dass be imbued with strength, courage, and faith to carry out, in thy name, Ram, the following vows, and bear all trials and all kinds of privations that may beset the path of a sannyasi in his passage through the rough and perilous life of a mendicant. 1. This life be henceforth entirely consecrated to meditation and the service of Sri Ram. Strict celibacy to be observed, looking upon all women as mothers. And 3. The body may maintain and fed upon the food procured by bhikshas, or on what was offered as alms. One more section from David. So, November 30th, Saturday. Seeing the Lord as all kills the ego. God in this form assumes an attitude of ignorance upon arriving at the ashram. I feel myself to be separate from the self as desire nature rises up. Oh, the infinite play of the spirit. With all intensity, I seek to arise from ignorance. Last night, the grace of Swamiji helped me. I meditated at his feet from 8 to 9. I am told later no one meditates with him during these hours. Somehow I am allowed. This morning the Gita said, Arjuna, whatsoever being, animate or inanimate, is born. Know it as emanated from the union of matter and spirit. He alone sees, who sees the Supreme Lord as imperishable and abiding in all perishable things, both animate and inanimate. For he who kills not himself, by seeing the Supreme Lord, equally present in all, as one thereby reaches the supreme state, and he alone sees, who sees all action being performed in every way by Prakriti alone and the self as the non-doer. With reading this, I came to see, I had seen myself as the doer. This idea creates the impression I need to make something happen to realize God. Only the vision of the Supreme Lord kills the ego, even as a light turned on eliminates the darkness. I am to become the child, wholly dependent on infinite grace. Desire alone remains to interfere with this. I go to Mataji Samadhi and pray, O Universal Divine Mother, absorb me in your vast being. Make me whole without a second. Create in me a desire for you alone. May I see all women as the Divine Mother. Duality has made me separate from you, made me seek you in others. But you are ever residing within me. Awaken to this truth in body, mind, and soul. At your feet, I ask for your infinite grace. Inner scene after scene of previous temptations parade before my mind's eye. Each temptation, Divine Mother changes so as to reveal her pure spiritual self residing in every form I see. Sincere regret comes into my heart for every trespass of mine. And from Swami Muktananda's writings around these chapters. When we go through the second chapter, we need hours and hours to dwell on it. But due to time, we have to limit ourselves to a few points. Whenever we are inspired by reading, by hearing about an ideal, we should know that there is an inner alignment with the ideal. By reflecting and contemplating on this ideal, we open up an inner dialogue with the source from where we felt the inner alignment. How do I know that that ideal has become part of me unless it is applied in my life? I must take the initiative of applying it in my life. This application can be done only by establishing a proper channel with him. I must somehow develop from today onwards, be it for 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute, 5 minute, a dialogue with him. So let's just take a minute or two and open ourselves up. Just as Papa did, to go from that yearning to that state of listening, of knowing that God is speaking to us in this moment. Feel his attention on us. Trace your body to that place where you feel spirit connecting. Scan your body. Find that place where spirit connects to the body. And be aware that God is aware of you. In that awareness, just breathe. Don't try to make anything happen. Just feel that flow of God. If there's resistance, just tighten the body gently from the feet, calves, thighs, buttocks, stomach, lower arms, upper arms, chest, neck, tensing the whole body to a low degree. Exhale. Allow that energy to flow in. Become aware. God's own being creating you in this moment. Know that simply by speaking his name, you become one with him. In the beginning, there was the Word. That Word is the Christian name of God. It creates all that there is. Christian term we use is I am. Poppy used Om Shri Ram. We can take time each day outside of our formal meditation practice to just connect with him. And if we add the mantra when we feel that connection, then that mantra becomes an immediate pathway, becomes spiritualized. And Papa told us that chanting alone will take us the whole way. Second point, Swamiji has written, clarity on the ideal will become a reality only when we identify the main impediments. The second chapter starts with a dialogue, and he says, you have prompted me to take up all these things, and I will be definitely under your care and protection. You have also made me identify that the main problem within me is me and mine. Please remove the I-ness from my heart. In the second chapter itself, Papa has identified the impediment. It is not merely uttering at the superficial level. He fervently prays to God to remove his I-ness. This can be possible only when we try and diagnose the origin of our restlessness, the origin of our peacelessness, or whatever we may call the disturbance. Then you will know, oh, the me and mine is the cause of all the downpulling tendencies. This is very important. And the way we do that in this householder path is rarely do we give up everything and walk away from all of our human responsibilities, our family responsibilities. But we are charged with being in this world, but not of it. So we see everything that is ours as owing and owning to God. And we are merely the caretakers. We would have nothing, we would be nothing if it wasn't for our Heavenly Father, that he has given it to us. He has created all of this. And so we enter into this world as a puppet of God, as an emissary of God, but not as the doer or the master of anything. We enter in, allowing God to flow into us, and then we act as God sees fit. And in this way, me and mine is divorced from our being. All is God. All is God. By going through, this is the third point. by going through the teachings of noble ones based upon their experiences and experiments, we get a confirmation as to whether an inner dialogue has really taken place or whether it's only our own mind's projection. Every time, to ensure that the mind does not play tricks on us, we try to go to the works of great masters and compare notes to see whether what we are experiencing is in line with what they have experienced, and thus consider that as a stamp of their approval or authentication. And this can be very helpful when we're stuck or looking for direction, to simply take whatever holy book is around us and open it and see where we're directed to read and see what comes from that. And oftentimes there'll be a message, as it was for Papa, a very specific message directing us of what to do and where to go, how to be in this world. Mother did this often with the Bible and would open it to see what God's message was for her. And if you haven't tried this in a while, I would recommend trying it, especially when you're stuck with something or you're looking for direction. It can be the writings of any holy person. It doesn't have to be the Bible or the Bhagavad Gita. To check, this is number 4, to check whether the ideal has to become part of our lives, we should subject ourselves to go through varied experiences and watch whether our mind holds on to the ideal or wavers. Be guided by a fixed resolve, sustained faith, and an optimistic outlook. We should also feel that unless and until I take a solid step, it can be called as a revolutionary step, I will not be able to achieve anything. Even in any field, if I only take certain risks, I can achieve something. Similarly here also, in the spiritual field, it has to be done. So not merely reading nor going along with the sadhana, nor merely examining ourselves, nor merely doing. I must throw myself into that particular field, and that is what Papa did. And we hear all kinds of stories about this, of, you know, when we want God more than we want our next breath, when we think about achieving God realization as much as a family man who's lost his job thinks about how will he feed his children. Those are the ways that we must be when we take this on. Otherwise, we dabble, we step in, we step out, we go a ways along the path, and then something distracts us, and it's more interesting for a while, and so off we go. And pretty soon we realize that we're starting to feel miserable, that life doesn't have meaning, and we realize, ah, I've gotten off the path, I've gotten distracted. And so these spiritual giants that have that will to not be distracted, to not have anything be more important than their oneness with God, they're the ones who make the fastest success on this path. They're the ones who achieve their goal the soonest because they do not get distracted. Now, most of us do, and that's the way we're built. I was preparing for tonight started to get worried about what would I talk about tonight and would God come through, and my heart started to actually race. I was getting so anxious. And I thought, this is silly. Why is this happening? And my mind was really trying to wrap itself around something, that there was something for me to do more than meditation, more than opening myself to God's will, but that I needed to do something, and it couldn't figure out what that was, and it just kept getting anxious and more anxious. And so I worked with that feeling, breathing with it, offering it up to God and just sitting in my meditation space and not letting myself get caught up in that, but just recognizing it. And that's what we're called to do. Instead of trying to fill that space with something else, something soothing or something distracting, to just stay with it. There was something God wanted me to learn in that attachment to being the doer. Number five, we must have grit. Come what may, we must take the plunge. So in any venture, when we are prompted, we should have that grit to take the firm step. Come what may, we will take the plunge. Number six, ensuring that there are no loose ends at the vyavaric level, which I think is the human level, but I'm not sure what that word means. While doing this, he also cautions us that we must not leave loose ends. Whatever needs to be done at the vyavaric level, we should complete it. When Papa was prompted to leave everything on the 27th of December, he did not just simply write a letter and go. He wrote a letter to his wife explaining the reason for his departure, and he also wrote a letter to his friend requesting him to take care of their, his wife and child's needs. Everything was done. These are the important messages from the second chapter. And I think as householders, we really struggle with that idea of what needs to be done. What is ours? What is our dharmic duty? What is our samskaric duty? Are we responsible for these things as a way to finish our work for God? Or are we tied to them? And it can often be both. We can come here to finish up work, to finish up karmic debt, to finish up things that God has challenged us to do. But then we start to associate ourselves, identify ourselves as these things. I know for David, he had to give up everything that made him feel like he was a good person. Everything God asked him to stop doing, everything that made him successful in life, that made him a righteous person. He took all those things away, including his ministry, only to give it all back, but very differently. But he was willing to sacrifice all of those things. And Mother was willing to surrender all of her love for her children and her family into the ocean if that's what God needed. And it all came back tenfold. And that's what we're required to do, to surrender everything that we think is our responsibility, that we think is necessary, knowing that just as Prem has proven, God will take care of things better than we ever could have imagined. More life, more abundantly, heaping up and flowing over. Swamiji says, only one important point can be pointed out from the third chapter. Having taken the plunge, we should constantly be vigilant about the ideal, as otherwise the enthusiasm that wells up at the start may slowly get diluted. This we all know. Suppose we want to buy something, we want to build a house, you want to get involved with some project. Initially, we start out with all this enthusiasm, but later we regret it and feel, Why did I start this? This initial enthusiasm slowly evaporates and we feel, why did I do it? So in order to ensure that the same tempo is kept up, we should be vigilant about the ideal. So again, constantly vigilant about the ideal. What is it we want? Who are we when we're God realized? What does that look like? What would that feel like? Can you imagine unending peace and joy? Freedom from all worry. Let's take a moment and just imagine that. All fear, all stress, all worry evaporated in a moment, in an instant, and completely replaced with unending bliss. The sense of peace that surpasseth all understanding. Have whatever comes to us be a gift from God. And to know that. Swamiji suggests uncompromising adherence to self-originated principles, holding on to self-originated, self-imposed discipline in an uncompromising way. So it's not rules that are put on us from outside. It's not constrictions that are laid upon us, but we know what's holding us back. We know what tugs at us more than our desire for God, what distracts us, what limits us. And in eschewing those, the path becomes straight. And how do we do that? We sing God's name. We take the mantra. It magnetizes us to the bliss of God. And when we experience that, nothing else is a distraction. Nothing else is more desirous. Meditation helps purify us so we have that sense more quickly. Any questions or comments about what I've talked about or Papa's book?
Vila, I just want to make a comment on a conversation I had with David once where, you know, I was trying to determine if a person wasn't as far along the path as they would like to be, you know, what was the missing ingredient? And we talked about, you know, a person's been on the path a long time, a person's devoted, a person takes it seriously, all those good things. And we finally settled on the missing link was intensity. And so if you're looking for a common characteristic between all the people that we know that have become God realized, they had that intensity towards God. They were very single-minded. And I'm just saying that as a reinforcement of what you just essentially said.
And we gain intensity. The beauty is we gain intensity by tasting the sweetness of God. If it's not fun, we don't want it. If it's not pleasant, we don't want it. But once we've tapped into that sweetness and that purity of God that makes us feel so uplifted, the more we can do that, the more we can spend time in that state, the more we'll want it. And we can demand of God that he make himself more tempting, so it is thee I want alone.
Right.
And there will be times that we wander. There will be times that it feels too hard, and that's usually a good sign that something's about to happen. And we feel the power of that. And so we remind ourselves that that's a good sign and that that means we just need to stay with it.
Jill, that was interesting, you talking about as householders, our duties can be, we have to determine or use discrimination to decide what duties are duties that God wants us to do as an instrument and what duties are impediments to us being further along our path, you know?
Yeah.
So and I suppose meditation and reflecting helps with that discrimination.
Yeah. What meditation does is it makes us a purer instrument. So it's easier to weigh these things. It's easier to discern because we've gotten rid of all the extra things that are floating around in our head. And so it makes it easier, just like as we, the old fashioned radio dials, it used to be hard to find the station until you got used to it. And then you could turn to that station right away. And so that's when we meditate, that allows us to be able to tune in more easily. And often with duties, if we feel like our life is filling up and we're too busy and we're not staying focused on God. We're just doing, doing, doing. David's advice was always go out to half speed as the first thing to do. And then also the thing that I found is to start to say no. When people ask things of you, start to say no. You can always change your mind to yes if you feel a prompting. But start to eliminate some of the just reflex things, the knee-jerk things, when we're always the person to be called on to do things. Just start to say, no, I won't be able to. No need to explain. No need to complain about it. Just, no, I won't be able to. And then you can take some time and see, you know, God, would you have me do this? Would you have me do that? One thing that's really important to realize about that is if we're doing things that aren't our dharma, that aren't our job in the world, we're taking them away from somebody else who it is their dharma or their job. And so it's really essential to step back and make sure that what we're doing in the world is what we're supposed to be doing. And we know when we've done those things that feel just right. I feel like that I was right at the right place at the right time. That that really aligned with things. So we know what it feels like. And the more we use discernment to choose how we're going to spend our days, the easier it is to discern when something fits or doesn't. And chanting is just as powerful as meditating, and it's especially for people with busy minds. It can be much easier to do. It's much easier to do when you're driving. Chanting. And it can be Om Shri Ram, but it can be any singing of God's name, any song of mothers or papas or that brings you Christian spirituals, that brings you into that sense of God flowing through you. These ancient Sanskrit chants have been used for millennia to contact God. And so they are particularly charged, the words, the sounds, even if they're just reverberating within the mind. Doesn't make sense to the mind, but it works on the cosmic level. It's a pathway.
So just something that Swami Vishwananda used to tell us was, Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram touches the palate and touches the lips together and has the tongue itself. That's why they often talk about the tongue. Mm-hmm. Touching points within your mouth that are have a spiritual connection.
Isn't that interesting?
The upper heart palate is directly connected with your tongue, directly connected to the third eye.
Oh. Good to chant it out loud as well as just with, that's why they talk about just doing it with the tongue and the lips, isn't it? It must be where there's no sound, but you're still making the physical movement. Larry, would you do the closing prayer?
Gladly. Nice feeling in the evening. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder of the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Oh. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
All right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.